Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jim Bogdanowitz, and I'm computer illiterate. Okay. For those that have never seen me before, this is what I look like. And my name means something really wonderful in Polish, but in Chinese, it just means a big, ugly man. I'm grateful to be back here. Every time I've been invited here, the Lord has never ceased to bless me. And I'm grateful for this opportunity. And so let's go ahead and look at our theme passage, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into what we want to do. Okay, here we go. In your Bibles, this was read last night from Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to just bow before you this morning and tell you how grateful we are that you have called us to yourself. Lord, there can be no greater thing in this world than just that you've called us to you, and that you love us in this way, that you would not have us perish. And we come to you, Lord, because you've called us, and because you've made that way for us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift him up today. We thank you for the blood he poured out for us. It was unto you for us, and we come under that blood. And we thank you, Lord, that he did not just forgive our sins, but he came to you and said, Lord, give them my spirit. And Lord, we trust in that spirit this morning. We ask for him to handle everything in this time, to translate things to our heart, to draw us to Jesus, to draw us to the Father. Lord, all these things are impossible for us. But in you, all things are possible. And you've already proved that you loved us and desire us by sending your Son, and him dying, and him being raised from the dead. Oh, Lord, we worship you. We give this time into your hands for your will, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is an interesting verse. Actually, some verses say it's "are thee called," even though the translation that I use here are just "called." But in the 3 days that... thank you, John. In the 3 days that we're here, we've been called to focus on three words in this verse. And we want to look at called, we want to look at the word chosen, we want to look at the idea of being faithful. Because all of these things are what the Lord is telling us. He is telling us that we are called. He's telling us we're chosen. He's asking us to be faithful. That's what Alistair said last night when he was sharing in worship time. He says, you know, that's the response. But the first two, before we're even asked to respond, is what the Lord has done and what the Lord has said. That is the basis of everything. That's what we stand on. That's the foundation. And so we want to build a good foundation this morning. And we want to look at this idea of being called. And, you know, I want to to say that a lot of us, when we think of being called, we think of it as being called to a vocation. It's something we're going to do. And there is that within a calling. But you know, that's not really it. God's not so mercenary that he just says, hey, the only reason I'm calling you is I want you to do something. He's not like that. He's not mercenary. So he's saying, you've got to do this. But he always calls to himself. Always to himself first. And then, when we've been founded on that love and in that grace of that call, he can send us out. Not until then. So we want to look at this idea of being called. And in looking at this, we want to... Now I know for you Canadians, you're wondering who this guy is. Okay. This is the United States government. Okay. That's what the government looks like. I know you thought it was Obama, but no, that's it. Okay. But just this is just a great thing. I want you. I want you. And in looking at this poster, how does this talk about calling? We're talking about calling. Here in this poster, he's calling you into service. That's what Uncle Sam is doing. Okay, but we want to see, what does God mean by called? He's calling us. Now, there are two words I want to look at. There's a Hebrew word and a Greek word. And the Hebrew word that has to do with call is this word. Now, you know, they have long marks over this. But, you know, I've never heard a long A in Hebrew. I mean, we'd say Jacob, but really it's Yaqub, you know. And so if I pronounce this according to English, it would be Kera or Kere. But I would think it's Kara. But whatever it is, that's the word. Okay, it doesn't matter, you know, whether it's Cantonese or Mandarin. It's the same word. Okay? And what this just means, the Hebrew word, it's simple. It just means, I'm summoning you. It's a summons. Just like some of us, as we get older, we get summoned to jury duty. All of a sudden, it's nothing that we've thought about. All of a sudden, somebody has summoned us, and we go. And this is the idea in Hebrew of the word to call, kara. Now, in Greek, there are a whole bunch of words that mean call. But the one that I want to focus on is this one, klesis. And klesis is the word that's used where Paul says that you may know what is the hope of your calling. That word is klesis. All these times that Paul talks about calling, consider your calling. This is the word klesis. And what this has, it means calling. I mean, look, I'm not going to say anything else, but it means calling. But it has behind it this idea that this calling is something heavenly. That it's something that's holy. And that it's something that is upward. I think that Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says it's the high calling, which in other words is translated upward. And what I mean by this upward and this heavenly calling, it doesn't mean that you're called to a higher position. Like you go from teacher to principal. That's not what it means. What it means is that you're being called away from the earth. You're being called, like Abraham, he was being called out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know, it was called away from and to something else. He said, I'm calling you away from this, but I'm calling you to something, and this is really key, that you don't even know. Remember, it says about Abraham that he's called to go to a place that he didn't know, but he went out anyway. And so, that's what this is. We're talking about being called and being the called. It's this being summoned. To a higher plane of knowing the Lord and seeing Him. And so, leaving that, you know, a lot of us, there was a verse that was read that Peter read last night, I think it was Matthew 22:14, which said, many are called and few are chosen. And in that, if you read before that, there's a whole line of the Lord, which he mentioned, calling people to a banquet, to a wedding feast. And in it, you had all these people going, well, you know what, I'd come, but, you know, I got a new yoga box, and I want to try them out. Or I'd come, but, you know, I just got married. And the whole thing is everybody is making excuses not to come. And I want to start this here. You know, we think about the heavenly calling all of a sudden, and all we start having excuses is why we can't be those ones that are called. You know, we'd like, and a lot of us, we want to be called, oh, Lord, call me. And that we say, oh, you know, but you can't. And so I want to deal first with excuses, and then I want to go to what the call is. Okay, so first of all, these are some of our excuses, and I'm going to give you five. And I know there are many more. There are many excuses, as there are people here. But let's deal with these. Here's the first one. Well, I'm nobody special. Or, I'm nobody. I'm just nobody. What do you want to call me for? And so, let's look at some nobodies. I'm nobody special. Here's a nobody. That's Gideon. See, he's wringing out the fleece there. So if you read Judges, the book of Gideon, if you didn't know anything about Gideon, it says he was from the least family of the least tribe. Well, there's a good nobody. Okay? Least family from the least tribe. That's Gideon. That's James and John. Yeah. Hey, don't laugh at them. They're really sensitive. Okay? But they're just fishermen. Just fishermen. And yet, you know, James will be the first apostle that's martyred. You know, here's a nobody who can just stand up and for the Lord, in a sense, and give up his life. And John, we know about John, the writing of the gospel, and the going out with Peter during the book of Acts. But they're just fishermen. They're nobody special. And this one, nobody's going to know except a few. See, see this person right here? Okay, no, this is not Amy Carmichael. This is Amy Carmichael. Okay, this right here. Really, it's not her, but I'm saying it is. Okay, whoa, come back here. That's Mimosa. And I don't know how many of you guys have read the little book of Mimosa, but I recommend it, not just to girls, but to guys. It's a story about this little illiterate Indian girl who gets saved unbeknownst to anybody and how the Lord just really kept her. It's only about like 120 pages. And I even suggested as reading it as a devotional, read a chapter a day. It's awesome what the Lord does. But here we have this little illiterate girl. You know, nobodies. These are just nobodies. And yet, the answer that God has to that is these verses right here in 1 Corinthians. Let me see if I can get there here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. And that means, what that means is not your vocation, but consider where you were when the Lord called you to salvation. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So if your excuse is saying, well, I'm nobody, God says amen. I know it. Okay? And that does not stop me from calling you. At all. So if this is your excuse, it's gone now. How about this? I'm flawed. I am flawed. And here's a flawed person right here. Moses. Now, it's not Charlton Heston, okay. Well, it is, but he's supposed to be Moses here. Moses was flawed. Okay, if you remember, during his experience of the burning bush, he said, "You know, I'm just not it. I'm just not the guy you're looking for because I can't speak right." He had a flaw. That was because you can't send me. I'm flawed. Here's another flawed person. Oh, I'm going to come back to that. Fanny Crosby. She's blind. Come on. Can't use her. She's blind. How many hymns has Fanny Crosby written? It's a tremendous amount of hymns. And you know, she wasn't saved right away. She didn't come out of the womb and was saved. She got converted. She lived in a Christian home, but she got converted later in life. And out of that conversion, a person who'd never see, like, saying, you know, I'm waiting to see you, Lord. You know, flawed. But the Lord has used her and her hymns to bring people into great times of worship. It's an amazing thing what the Lord does. And then Dana was, before we went to bed last night, Dana was reading a book about Groves. What's his first name? Anthony Groves. Okay, who was a missionary. And he brought it, the guy's name was Kiddo. I wrote it down here somewhere. John Kiddo. John Kiddo was not only deaf, but he just had a really cantankerous personality. Nobody wanted to be around him. Just nobody could stand him. And yet, he did these picture books of the Bible. Is that what it was? That, who was a Spurgeon? Said, these are like the greatest things ever. And as far as the theology in them, they're matchless. And here you have a guy who's flawed. He's deaf and cantankerous. I mean, it was not just that he's deaf and cantankerous. You know, it's not enough that he's one or the other. So we could even say he's deaf. He can't even hear the Lord. You know, we could say it's fine. Well, you know, and the answer to that, you know, when Moses was before the Lord in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, before he spoke to his servant, remember, he was in Pharaoh's court. He was like a top student. He was schooled in all the Egyptian arts and military things and everywhere. So he's saying, even then, even when I was in those schools, I wasn't eloquent. So if I wasn't eloquent then, and I'm not eloquent now, you got the wrong guy. How can I lead your, you know, you need an eloquent person to lead your people. But this is what the Lord said. So the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So here when you say, oh, well, gee whiz, I'm flawed, the Lord says, amen. But that doesn't matter to me, because I've called you. How about this one? Oh, Lord, I'm too sinful. This is a hard one. You know, Peter, it's an actual photograph. This is good side. But Peter, you know, called the Lord, Lord calls you're Peter, you know, you're the rock, you're this little stone, you're Cephas, he names him that, and then he calls him out of his boat, and he's there for a little while, and then he goes back home, and then in Luke chapter 5, the Lord sees him in his boat again, he says, okay, push your boat out, and remember in Luke chapter 5, that after the big catch of fish, Peter looks at the Lord, and he goes, you need to leave, you don't know who I am. I'm such a sinful man. You just need to go. And I think that what Peter saw is he saw that Jesus was so other than him. You know, here Peter was the big fisherman saying, hey, you know, we've been out all night. You're not going to catch anything. And Jesus knew more than he did, because he's the Lord. Or how about this one? This is John Newton. John Newton, for those of you that don't know, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And how, I don't know, they had the movie Amazing Grace, which was about William Wilberforce and John Newton. And you know anything about John Newton? John Newton was a slave trader. In other words, he was a slave ship captain. And he brought slaves from Africa to the West Indies. And to be a person on a boat. Now, if you've studied any history, you know anything about the Middle Passage, and you see how the slaves were packed in there, and saying this one's sick, just cast him overboard, we don't care, you know. What a heartless thing to be in that type of traffic. And yet, shipwrecked and saved out of that shipwreck, John Newton, you know, came to know the Lord, but, you know, he of most people could say, such a wretch as I. Isn't that what it says in Amazing Grace? It saves a wretch like me. Or you can go even further. This is not meant to be funny. Okay? But you know, as you get older, and you start to, the Lord starts to show you what's in your heart. And I'm not talking about adulteries and all these other things, but you just see the rebellion that's in your heart. Of saying, you know, Lord, I just want to do it my way. And you see the hardness that's there. You know, you say, you have to say, just go away. I'm of no use to you. But what the Lord spoke in Luke chapter 5, this is what he spoke to Peter. And starting in verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw it, that big catch of fish, it said he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all that who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Isn't that amazing, that astonished at the same thing, and maybe in the same way that Peter was, is saying, hey, we're sinful. But look at what Jesus says. It says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for I, from now on, you will catch men. So you might say, oh, Lord, you don't know me. I'm so sinful. The Lord says, amen. I do know. But don't be afraid. How about this one? I'm too young. Now, I know some of you guys that are like in the end of middle school or starting high school, that's pretty legitimate. But some of you guys that are in your 20s and getting on the 30s are going, yeah, I'm still too young. I'm too young to be called. You know, because you're thinking about, well, you know, I still want to do these things before I'm called. Being called is for older people. You know, look, Moses was what when he was called? He was 80, you know. So, you know, if that's the case, well, what about Peter? Peter was probably 30 or 40 when he was called. Okay, so we're saying, oh, it's a way off. But look, this is Samuel, the one on the right. Okay. Samuel, you remember, Samuel was first, you know, he was given to the Lord by his mom. But, you know, just being given to the Lord by your mom isn't enough. Remember, when he's a young boy, about to work in the temple, okay, the Lord called him at a young age. I think he was preteen when the Lord really heard his voice, or when Samuel really heard his voice. And remember, he didn't even know what was happening. He went off to Eli there and said, hey, you called me, what's the deal? And finally, you know, Eli had said, it's the Lord. Next time, ask, you know, say, speak, Lord. Here. How about this guy? This is David. Probably tell by the heart. Okay. David, what? He was probably a teenager when Samuel called him. It was Samuel that called him up and said, hey, Jesse, you got any more sons here? He said, well, yeah, we got one that really doesn't count. He's out in the field. And they brought him in, probably a teen. What about Daniel? Daniel, when he was all the way off in Babylon, he was about a teenager when he was called out. And there's one other guy I've got here. What about Timothy? New Testament guy. What about Timothy? Timothy, probably when he started following Paul, a young man in his teens, when Paul really started saying, taking him under his wing, I think that Timothy was in his early 20s. When Paul passed the torch, I think Timothy was in his 30s. But the thing is, when did Paul start training him? A young man. So you might say, I'm too young, and the Lord says, amen. I know how young you are. Boy, didn't he say to Jeremiah, hey, I called you from your mother's womb? You know, that's pretty early. So, you know, this idea of saying I'm too young, that's not an excuse. And, there's one other one I want to cover that I didn't put up here. It's fear. I'm afraid of what the Lord might have me do. Yeah, that's a really big one. If I answer the Lord's call, He's probably going to have me be a checker in a grocery store. You know, and I don't know if I can do that. I know my parents wouldn't like it, but I don't know if I could do it. Or, you know, I'm going to have to marry somebody ugly. You know, I mean, we have these fears. Now, they might seem, you know, well, that seems really stupid. But, you know, some of them, they're really real. And they're things that keep us from the Lord. So then, the Lord's called. And because He's called, none of these excuses matter. These excuses that we have that say this and that and the other thing, they don't matter. And the reason they don't matter is because His calling isn't based on the one who's being called. His calling is based on Him. You see, He's sovereign. It's the call of a sovereign. Now, there's something that, you see, Uncle Sam here again. When you answer Uncle Sam's call, when people got drafted into the military, they go with nothing. You know, you leave home, you don't take anything with you when you get called into the military. But the military or the government, or here our friend Uncle Sam, he is the one that provides everything needed for you to fulfill his calling you. So all your excuses are of no account, because the one who's calling you, he's the one who has the wealth, the resources, and who equips you for the calling. You just respond positively to the call. You don't need anything else. It's all based on who He is. And that's an important thing. It's the Lord who calls you. You know, the Lord of Lords, the verse in Revelation, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the one who equips you. You know, in the early days, that's what happened. If you wanted to be an officer in the army, you had to have enough money to equip your soldiers. Well, the Lord has enough to equip you. He has everything that's needed for you in your calling. Now, let's now look at just at the calling. What have you been called to? All right. And here's the Lord. He's calling the fishermen. All right. Now remember, I said He's not calling you to a vocation, so to speak. That's something further on down the line. He's calling you first just to know Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want your service, so to speak. He wants you to call you into His presence. He wants you in His presence. And the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, said when He prayed, and this is before he died, He said, and this is eternal life, that they know You, talking about the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. Because Jesus Christ portrays who the Father is. So if you know Jesus Christ, then you know the Father. And to know Him is eternal life. Now, when we talk about knowing Him, you know, we're so academic. And I'm not talking just about Asian people, okay? Because we've stereotyped you, okay? We know you're all engineers and doctors. Although, let's have a raise of hand. How many Chinese have majored in, like, language or history? There we go. It's the remnant right there. The overcomer. Okay, has overcome all parental, okay, things like that. But the whole thing about this knowledge is it's not an academic knowledge. Because we like to do that. We like just to go to a Bible study or a conference and learn stuff. And notice I'd say learn stuff. We like that. We like to have things. We like to talk about what we learn. And then people, when we talk about what we learn, people think we're smart. You know, it's just amazing. But we love to learn. We are in an information age. You know, Google, man, who needs to read a textbook? I'm Googling, you know, do those things. But the Lord has not called us, in a sense, to a lecture class. He's called us to a laboratory science. In other words, there is a lecture part. Okay, there is that lecture part. You got to go to the book. But that's not it. You go to the lab. And the lab is where you test things out to see if they're real. I think I was talking in Richmond to some of the kids at this summer's conference. I'm not a science person. Okay, I really can't stand science. And I'm not that keen on math either, although I love numbers. I don't like the theory, the N equals this. That's letters, it's not numbers. Okay, but you take numbers and they're really great. But I had one lab science, I had to take two lab sciences in college. I took the easy one, biology, because I took it in high school, so I knew what was coming in that. But then I had to take another one. And you know, what do they offer? Physics? Well, math skills. That doesn't work out, you know. Kinesiology, you still need to do that. Chemistry, okay. Geology. Rocks. Okay, you might think about dead rocks. And Dr. Bender. Dr. Bender was about 75 years old, and he was still a teacher just because he loved it. He's from Kansas. He had this little twang in his voice. His lectures were terrible, but when we got into the lab, oh, man. Did you know that, like, rocks have softness? And they have breaking points. Not breaking points that, oh, I cracked, they smashed it all, but they're called cleave points. Okay, where if you hit them in a certain way, they split. Oh, it's just amazing. And then he would take us on these field trips and would go out and go, you know what you read about in your book? This is it. Oh, man, it's so cool. But the whole thing is, when we say we're called to know him, we're not called to intellectually know about him. But he said, I want you to experience who I am. You know, when it talked about, Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, to do justice and to love mercy. And what's the last part? To walk with your God. Walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants. He wants us to walk. And you know, if you look at the disciples, when they were called out, they were called, and for like 2.5 or 3 years, they lived with Jesus. And the experience now, it's not that, oh, they saw, oh, he can calm the sea, or, oh, he's healing this person. You know, they saw those things, and they were thrilled by them. But I think the things that made the biggest impact on them was just him being with them. And him ministering to them on their level. I mean, can you imagine this? You know, they've seen him do all these things, and then at the feeding of the 5,000, these people are hungry. You go, where are we going to send them? Well, you feed them. I think Jesus was kind of laughing under his breath. See what their reaction would be. Because he knew what he was going to do, if you read John 6. He knew. They're on the quandary, but he says, you know something? I know you have nothing. I know you've only got these little fish and stuff, and they're not even yours. Just give them to me. What a lesson that was for them. To find out that they were bankrupt and all these things, and yet he could take the little that they had and multiply it and feed 5,000. Or how about the washing of feet? Or how about this? And this has always struck me. That when he came to the Passover, his last Passover, he looked at them and he said, I've desired with desire to be with you. Wow, to know that he was saying that to them. That personal thing, I desire to be with you on this night. This is his last night. You know, you think, why didn't he go home and spend it with his mom? You know? But no, he said to these 12, I desire to be with you more than anything. And then he told them of things that were going to come, and he told them of how they would scatter and all these other things. And even though he knew all their flaws and everything, it didn't make him say, I know you guys are going to run off. So, you know, say, if you're going to run off for me, I'm splitting now. But he said, I want to be with you. I think those are the things that meant more to the disciples than anything. And you know, we might say this. Well, you know, they were with Jesus physically for 3 years. Because after that, he rose from the dead and he's in heaven. What about the time after the resurrection? They are just like us. They had no visible thing. They just had the experience of what they knew before. And then they have to trust him. This is what he was like. He's not going to change. And for us, as for seeing in the Word, as we're getting to know him, we open the Word, we see what he's like. And then we have to step out, Lord, if this is what you're like, then I should be able to trust when I go out and do this that you're going to be with me. It's the same thing, same type of thing, to know him, but not to know him just in our heads. He wants us to know him experientially. And it's not just that, okay, Lord, I want to experience you, and all of a sudden you have experiences. No, you'll find out. There are a lot of these things that you just want to be told. But it's like that lab science. You got to handle. You got to test these things out on your own. That's how you find. And that's how you get to really know him. So there's nothing you can say, well, Jim said this. No, sorry. It's what have you found? Maybe Jim said this, but is it true? You got to go to the lab. Find out. You got to wear those funky little white coats and find out. Find out that he's true. We're called into a new realm. Now I have three verses that I'd like to read out of this. 1 Thessalonians, I know you guys are all familiar with these. I think we only read Romans and Revelation and Hebrews, and we forget about these little epistles. You know, we read Ephesians and Colossians, but we don't read the little ones like Thessalonians and Timothy and those things like that. But in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 12, he says that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Called you into his own kingdom. And then if you go back a few pages to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Where are you? Okay, there you are. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us or brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, when we think of darkness sometimes, we think of it just someone turned out the lights. But you know, in darkness we can grope around and somewhat see, and we get our night vision. But I think when we need to think of darkness in this way, as being blind. If you're blind, you don't see anything. You don't even get that night vision. There's nothing. And the thing is, a lot of us as Christians, we are blind to what we've been called into. And yet the Lord is saying, you know, I'm calling you into a different realm. Because we're so used to living in the material realm. We're so used to everything being material that if something's not material, then we just don't get it. You know, I can't understand how Einstein could come to the conclusion that parallel lines somewhere meet in space. And he says, well, that's easy because space is warped. How did he come to that? You know, it beats me. That's why I was a history major. But the whole thing is, we've been called into a different realm. Now, a lot of us will say, well, we've been called into the kingdom of God. And that's true, it's the kingdom of God. But we have these, weird ideas about the kingdom of God. I mean, we look at the kingdom of God as being something like this. You know, because we have no idea what the kingdom of God is, and so we look for a fanciful thing of the kingdom. It's got borders, it's a place. But we haven't been brought into a place. We've been brought into a realm. And what a realm is, it's the extent of a ruler's authority. And we've been brought into this realm. How wide is the authority of God? How far does it go? This is something that's not quantitative, where you can do some quantum physics things and go, okay, this is how it goes and this is where it works, and it fits in that box. How far does his authority go? How far does his power go? Well, we are called into knowing that he rules over circumstances. I mean, doesn't that say that in Romans 8:28? We all quote that, right? Everything work, all things work, finish it. We stopped right here. This is great. You just stopped for the good. You didn't finish it. All things work for the good. Let's continue. Those who are called. Oh, that's our word, isn't it? All things work together for good for those that are called. And the thing is, you know, it's for us to find that out. Let's look at the realm. In the realm, when God brings us into circumstances, does he have the authority over our circumstances? That's something that we have to find. Here's the laboratory again. That God rules over the hearts of men. You know, some men have power and sway over things. You know, your boss, your teachers, your parents, the government have sway over you and all these different types of things. But the thing is, how far does it go? God rules over the hearts of men. Hi, read Daniel. You know, when he goes in and in Daniel chapter 1, he's going, gee, I really don't want to eat this food. You know, it's not that it's not kosher, but it's what God has forbade. And so what does he do? He takes it to that chief steward, and the chief steward says, I don't know. King will have my head. And what's it say? It says that Daniel found favor in his sight. Well, who did that? That was God. God made him to have favor. Just like Joseph, when Joseph went to the jailer's house, the jailer found favor. Joseph found favor. Why? It's because God rules over the hearts of men. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in or who's over you. We are called to find out how far does God's authority go in our lives. And in the lives of those around us. We're called into this. In his government, called to finding these things. How about this? That God rules over the earth. That's pretty big, isn't it? But we're finding that he rules over the earth. I mean, what do the disciples find? That he ruled even the wind and the sea. And remember when Jesus calmed the sea, disciples go, who is this man? And brothers and sisters, that's the same response that we have. Who is this God who's like this? And not only because we see the extent of his power, but we see it working on our behalf. And it changes us into worshipers. Not just in our heads anymore, but all of a sudden it's gone beyond our heads into our spirits and into worship. How about this? That he rules over the heavens. You know, you read Revelation, it says, what, Satan is cast down out of heaven? He rules over the heavens. When Daniel is praying, remember, his prayer is stopped up for a few weeks. And what is it? Gabriel says, I was fighting with the prince of Persia, the one in the heavenlies. But God rules over the heavens. You know, and God rules over those beings that are sinister. If any of you ever come into those places to find out the power of God over those sinister spirits, it's a marvelous thing. But beyond this, you know, sometimes we think that we're just called to excitement. You know, this sounds so exciting. We're going to know the Lord. Oh, how exciting. Oh, we're going to see how powerful it is. How exciting. It is. But we're not called to just excitement, that the Lord's going to just make things exciting for us. I mean, I'm a teacher. You know, my life isn't that exciting. You know, grade papers, plan lessons. Victor knows I got a 2-month vacation. That's okay, right? So, that's a side joke. We had dinner yesterday. And so, but really, in showing us, in getting us to know Him, in getting us to see that we are called into this realm, the crux of all this, what all this is leading up to, is this. He's called us to this place of surrendering ourselves to Him. This is utmost in His heart when He calls us. He wants us to turn our destiny over to Him. That's a heavy thing. But this is really what He's saying. I want your destiny. Give me your destiny. But really, it's not the thing He wants us. And just in looking, we'll be wrapping up here. This guy here, looks like he works in an ice cream store, doesn't it? Okay. This is C.T. Studd. I know you guys don't know who he is because he lived in the 1800s. He played cricket. Not played with crickets. He played cricket. It's those of you that are from the British Empire, maybe you're in Hong Kong, your parents are from Hong Kong, you lived in India or something like that. Cricket is a kind of weird English baseball. Okay. And he was like the top cricketer or cricketer of his time. And not only that, he was a Christian. And he had a great personality. People loved him. He had this. And he was a nominal Christian. He went to meetings. He liked talking about the Lord. He would go to conferences and do these things and talk about the Lord. Then he'd just go on and live his own life. I'm not saying he was decadent. He was drinking and everything and doing all sorts of bad things. But, you know, as far as his life was concerned, his life was his. I mean, he went to church and that was the Lord's time. And then the rest of the time was his. Well, what happened was, when he went to Cambridge University, he met with some other people. And you can get this. There's a book called The Cambridge Seven. I'm so glad I picked that up. It was a good book. And there had been a guy who was a missionary in China who had prayed and prayed. He said, Lord, give us 70 men that are upstanding college graduates kind of thing. And then the guy died, and the Lord hadn't done it, but the Lord was working. And out of, people say out of this prayer, that C.T. Studd and these other came to know the Lord. And what happened was, he was going to college, and he was doing things, and someone invited him to, was it a Moody and Sankey's revival meetings, okay, in England. This was like in the 1870s, I think it was 70s, 1880s, the early 1880s. And what happened there was, it wasn't that he got convicted or anything, but he saw something that all of a sudden the Lord captured his heart in a way that said, you know, cricket's nothing compared to this one that I see. It's nothing. And his heart was captured. And so out of that, he became a missionary. Now, there he is, right there. Okay. He became a missionary first to China, went with Hudson Taylor. Then he got kicked out of China, went to India. Then after he was finished with India, he went to Africa. And there he is toward the end. And Lance Lambert was telling a story. I think it was Lance Lambert. And he was saying that F.B. Meyer, now I love F.B. Meyer. And you guys, I don't know if you'd like him because he's his flowery language. But if you read F.B. Meyer books, he does characters in the Bible. all these Old Testament characters, and he talks about their experience and how they relate to us. So if you ever have a chance to read F.B. Meyer, pick him up. Flowery language, well, you can get by. But the whole thing is F.B. Meyer was this wonderful. Went to him one time when he was preaching, because they were having these go-away preachings, and he went up to him, he said, and he gave a powerful message. And here's just a young 20s. And F.B. Meyer, who has this big tabernacle and everything like that, big known preacher, goes up to him and goes, how do you have such power? And C.T. Studd, he didn't just blurt out, he thought for a minute. And then, after thinking about it, he says, because I've given all to him. Because I've surrendered all to him, I think that's what he said. And out of that, F.B. Meyer had his own experience where he gave all to him and found something new in the Lord himself. But it's not just that, you know, the Lord is after our career and saying, this is what I want to do. Really, I think if you look at Jacob, you know, Jacob had all these wonderful things happen to him. You know, he had this desire for the Lord's blessing. I want your inheritance. I want this inheritance. And then you remember that he got the inheritance, even though through trickery. And then he had that wonderful dream, you know, had a wonderful vision about the ladder going up to heaven, the angels ascending and descending. Oh, it's wonderful. But he was still Jacob, still conniving here and there and the other way. And then he comes back and he wrestles with, has this wonderful experience of wrestling with God, you know, and has it so that God touches him in a way that it marks him for life. But, you know, in the next chapter of that, you know, God renames him Israel, but the next chapter starts out in Jacob. It's just like us. You know, and then God calls him back. He goes, okay, I want you to come back to Bethel. And then he said, okay, we need to put away our idols. And so he puts away idols, and he does these things. And finally in his life, after Joseph was taken into captivity, and he thinks that Joseph is dead, and a famine comes into the land. They send once, and they get food, and then the food runs out, and the famine's still there. And the brothers had said, oh, you know, we told the guy that we had a younger brother, and if we don't bring him back, we don't get any food. And it came to this point, in I think it's Genesis 43. I think it is 43. Yeah, 43, where he's going, why did you tell him Benjamin's here? Because his heart was wrapped up in Benjamin. Why did you tell him this? Because he asked us. We didn't know. And he comes to this place. And I think this is even more so than Abraham. Because when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, it says in Hebrews that he felt that God would raise him up because he was the promised one. And so I think for Abraham, I'm not saying it was easy for Abraham, but at least he said, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get him back. Well, when Jacob sent Benjamin, there was no guarantee to him. It was just, you got to give him up. And in verse 14, it says, Jacob finally said, okay, you can take Benjamin. And in verse 14 of chapter 43, it says, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, you know, the whole thing is this. Sometimes we give thinking that we're going to get something back. We're going to give it because we're going to get something back. And it's no cost to us. Self-surrender costs. It costs you. It cost your very heart. The very thing that Jacob loved the most was asked, give me Benjamin. And Jacob had to come to that place of saying, not just here's Benjamin, but if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. That's self-surrender. But, in closing, we'll just put this up. There's a verse in Isaiah 43. Well, actually, there's three verses. And this is really, when we think of self-surrender, it's surrender in faith, but it's not a surrender in faith. It's not a blind thing. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says, behold, now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. Now this is how the Lord sees us. The Lord sees us this way. He sees us as the one he's called. And he's called us by name. That means the idea of name. He knows your character. He knows everything about you. There's nothing hidden from you. He knows your name. You're Jacob. I know it. But I've called you. And then the rest of the verse goes, verse 2 and 3 goes like this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, in other words, there's a call, and then the Lord says, you know, the calling is not to destroy you, but it's not to keep you from going through the flood or the fire. But this is my promise. If you lay down, when you go through the flood, I'll be with you. And when you go through the fire, you won't be scorched. You won't be destroyed by it. Now, the response he's seeking for is this. There was a song in May of the 1970s. It was done by a little group in Ann Arbor, Michigan, of Catholics. Yeah, some Catholics are real Christians. And they loved the Lord, and they took this verse, and they made it so it was like a response to the Lord. The Lord's calling you. This is who I see you are. And then because I see the Lord as seeing me like that, the response is this. Yahweh, you have created me. You have called me by name, and here it is, and I am yours. You see, that's the response that the Lord wants from his calling us. The acknowledging that, first of all, he's created me. The acknowledgement that he knows me better than I know myself. And then the simple surrender that I'm yours. And then it says, forever I'll sing of your goodness. This is the laboratory. This is the lab. This is what you find on the lab. The goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You know, it's not this fire and brimstone, although some people need to hear fire and brimstone. But I'll tell you, the thing that makes you bow the knee more than anything is when you see how good the Lord is. And I know I've used this before, but if you read the book Les Miserables, the thing that changes Jean Valjean is after being caught stealing the candles or stealing the silverware, when the bishop says, you know, yeah, I gave them to him. And when the police leave and he gives them the candlesticks, and the priest and the bishop says to him, he goes, Jean Valjean, I give you back your life. Now give it to God. That's what changed Jean Valjean. And even, you see, you know, we all think everything's going to be perfect from here. But if you read the book, Jean Valjean, next time up he goes, beats up a little kid and takes his gold coin. But does that mean that, you know, that's the end of No, because if you read the rest of the book, you find out that he has truly been redeemed. And you see, that's what the Lord is after. You know, it's not that he wants our heart. It's in having our heart, this is where we're redeemed. This is where we're changed into his likeness. This is where we're given back to God, except it's not given back just by his son, but we find ourselves giving ourselves back to God because of his goodness. Forever I will sing of your goodness. And this verse right here means more than I will walk now in freedom. You do not know freedom until you've surrendered. You will not know it until you've really surrendered. And then when you have, it'll be like, I'm free to serve God. You know, I'll tell you something. It's a funny story, but it fits. When I was a young man, I was young, single, and into my 30s. And people were always trying to set me up. Oh, there's a nice girl. You should see. You know, and do that. And because of it, because, you know, when you start talking to girls that are older, They're really looking for husbands. I'm sorry to reveal that, but. And, you know, so I wouldn't talk to a lot of girls because I was afraid that what would happen is they'd think I was interested. And then, you know, they'd be coming over and, you know, and I didn't want that. I didn't want to lead them on. All right. And my wife later on said, you know, you were so weird. You'd be really friendly and talking the next one day, and then you wouldn't talk to me for 2 weeks. You know, I didn't know what to make of you. But when I finally asked my wife to marry me, and she said yes, we went to Dan Bates' wedding in San Diego. And there were all these young single ladies in San Diego at that time. And during that wedding, I'm embarrassed to say this, but my wife will back me up, I was out talking to all those single girls. And you know why? Because I was free to. Because I know I already settled this and I didn't have to do anything. I was so free. Now, my poor wife, good thing Jerry Lindenberg was there because he stood by her, okay, and talked with her. But I was out and I was free. I was able to have fellowship, you know. But you know what I'm saying? Here you're being bound up. But once you surrender, once I said, oh, this is the one I'm marrying, I was free. Not free to go out and pursue these women. I was free to have fellowship with them for the first time. Without saying, well, I'm wondering if they're going to think about that. And then I didn't have to shun them the next day, like, you know, well, I don't want them to get interested. So, but once you give up, that's what I'm saying. There's a freedom that you all of a sudden you go, I don't have to worry about being good enough or doing anything. I'm free to serve the Lord. I'm just free, as if I'm dead to all those other things, and now I'm free. It's like when Paul is saying, who will relieve me from the body of this death? And then he says, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. So then, who are the called? Brothers and sisters, it's us. We're the called. And some of us, you know, we don't know, well, I don't know if I'm called, you know, I don't hear anything. You know, look, sometimes you just need to look back in your life and see what the Lord's been doing in your life. You recognize He's been working you to bring you to certain places. And some of you that don't even know the Lord, if you're here because the Lord is saying to you, I want you. I've set my Son to come and die for you that you might have me because I want you. God desires us more than anything because of what He has for us and who He wants to be for us. We are the called. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that nothing is up to us except to respond. No matter what we have, what baggage we have, no matter all our failures we may have, no matter the things that may be lined up against us, Lord, those things are nothing to You. And to think, Lord, that You would still call us despite You knowing us. Oh, Lord, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your goodness and Your great grace to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to respond. And Lord, we just feel like I can't ever see myself as responding and saying, Lord, take all of me. Because, Lord, I just find myself holding back so much. Lord, we thank You that You even know that in our own hearts. You know our inabilities to give You the things that You really desire. But even though we're like that, we say, Lord, I still want to give You all. I want to respond to You in a way that I see Your goodness, in a way that I'm free. Lord, grant this, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name.